Well, let me start by saying welcome to our satellites. We have several satellites and home groups that join us, and so I'm really glad, and also those of you who are following us just by watching and joining us from other places. We love being together, but we also appreciate that you're gathering in your homes and walking through this same study. Last week, if you weren't here, we talked about grace, because everything rides on grace. I was so pleased to hear some of the leaders at the tables just checking in with your discussions, and how just the snapshot made a difference, that it's really helped you think about what is it that's in your cup that when you get bumped into spills out. And that picture, as I've been working on, has been with me for, well, years, but especially the last couple of months. And sometimes it's not a pretty discovery, but it keeps reminding me that I have a choice over what it is that fills me. And so if anything, you bump into me and anything else spills out, pray for me, because that's how it works. And so today we're going to talk about something really fun. We're going to talk about forgiveness, because we all love that more than anything in our life. We love receiving forgiveness. Yeah, that's not the only thing I'm talking about. So, sorry, we're going the whole thing. There are levels of offense, I think we could easily say. A friend says something that hurts your feelings, or you say something that hurts theirs, and you know someone's got to ask for forgiveness. I've had had a friend years ago. She has since moved away. She's still my friend. But my personality and her personality, because I'm like easygoing and kind and soft-spoken, and she's very opinionated, and so sometimes we would have little bumps. And one time I was just done, and a friend of mine said, I think you guys need to talk, because I think there's a real hurt there. So I told her I was open to it, which isn't what God said, but that's what I was available for. So anyway, I ended up going to her, and it was really hard. And I said, I'm really sorry. My mouth said, I'm really sorry for what I said. My brain said, you started it, because I'm holy. Came down to it, and I finally said, I just want you to forgive me, acting like what I said was funny, but I knew that it had a message for you, and I'm really sorry. And she goes, I forgive you. Thank you for pausing. I forgive you. So I waited. And nothing happened. Yeah, so this whole thing about forgiveness is a little messy, isn't it? Because she was supposed to say, well, I'm really sorry too, Kathy. And then, yeah, but it didn't happen. So then there are larger offenses. I read of in South Africa, apartheid, as you know, it's a gripping prejudice against a singular ethnic group. In South Africa, it was the white political, not just aristocracy, anybody white was like miles above anyone who was black, simply skin color. And I know it had to do like kind of ancestry and all that, but that's where the line was drawn. And Nelson Mandela, who opposed that white government, was in prison for 27 years. Was an activist. He spoke even from prison and that kind of thing. And then ultimately, that government failed. Mandela was out of prison and was elected president. So you have this huge shift now of power. These people who've been literally killed for no reason have been persecuted by the whites. The whole thing shifts like this now. So in tribal lands, what would happen? These people would now crush these people. Payback, right? Instead, Nelson Mandela brought on Bishop Desmond Tutu, if you've heard that name, and they formed the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. So they formed this, and this is the purpose of it. Military or police or any of those who held power could come to these hearings, and the person, if there was one who they had wronged, they would own it. If they owned it and the person forgave them, they were not tried or convicted or anything. And if the person asked something of them and they were willing to do it, it was done. There was forgiveness. This is at a national level. There was one man who, he was a captain, and he was there, and one of his offenses was that he and a couple of his men, a few years before, had killed, brutally beaten and killed an 18-year-old boy right in front of his home. And not just like where you'd shoot him and then walk away. I mean, they had brutalized him and everything. 1 year later, he came back to that home, dragged the father out of the house and burned him alive on the same spot. So in these hearings, the mother, the wife and mother, is in there listening. So after the charges were read against him, and he said, yes, I did that. They gave her a moment to speak, and she said this to him. I have a lot of love in my heart. You took my only son, my only child, and my husband, but I still have a lot of love. I forgive you, but I need you to come to my home once a month. I will cook for you, and I will love you like a mother. And the place went silent. And then a few people, just in its spread, started singing Amazing Grace very softly in these hearings. But the captain didn't hear it because he had fainted dead away. The power of her forgiveness, he had nowhere to put it. He knew how to be judged, but when she only extended grace and forgave him, he fainted dead away. Forgiveness is for small offenses and large offenses. I mean, that's huge. None of that deserves forgiveness, does it? It doesn't. It's not like, okay, I can forgive that because once I killed someone or I took someone's family away. No, it's not like that. So we're talking about forgiveness. And it's tricky. It's not clean. There's not just one stamp like it. You always say this. It always looks like this. It's something we do in response to what God by his Holy Spirit puts in our heart and draws us to. It's not a new topic. From the time we're very small, say you're sorry. Sorry. Now hug. Hug. And you know their little hearts are not sincere. It's like, but we're taught to say we're sorry and to forgive. Now, the snapshot this week, if you looked at your book, you're probably thinking, Kathy's on drugs. But this is something in my journey of forgiveness. Many of you know that I was molested as a child by my grandfather. And at a point in my adult life when I thought I'd forgiven him, that kind of stuff, but I was walking with a lot of stuff that wasn't hitting him because he had already passed away. But my husband and other people close to me were catching the bitterness of that. And so one time I was just like, I was struggling in my life. It wasn't my best season. And I literally, this picture came in my head. The first time I've ever seen it was when Sherry drew it for me. Other than that, it's been in my head. And it says, this is what God showed me. There was this barge covered with garbage, trash, human refuse, the kind that like rotten food. All, you know how when things rot, there's like a heat that comes off of it? It was like that. Smelled like a son of a gun. It was looked like that. Then there's this nautical rope, this big fat rope that's tied to the front of the barge, and the other half was around my neck. Now, I had an element of freedom because I could move up and down the dock because, you know, you can pull a lot of weight if it's floating. And my granddaughter, when we're in the pool, she holds me like a baby like this. That only happens in the pool, just so you know. Same concept. And so I felt like God was saying, and then there's all this green, these green hills and all of this place to freedom. All of that green represents freedom. And I felt like God said, Kathy, take the rope off your neck. Because I just kept looking where I wanted to go to this freedom. And I said, I will, Lord, but first I have to clean this up. He said, you can't clean it up. I said, no, if I can just get it organized. It's like if I could name it, if I could determine what it is and what it did, if I could somehow make it make sense, I could organize it, then I could, okay, now. And God said, you cannot. Take the rope off your neck. And typical for me, I went back and forth and that kind of stuff. It's not like we're having a conversation. This is something going on in my heart. But I knew it was God. And finally, I looked at this stuff and I thought, I don't even know where to start. So I literally, in my mind's eye, I just took the rope off my neck, let it go, and walked off into the green. Now, that was a fabulous moment for me. I've had to do it again and again over the years. Because it's not, forgiveness is not an event, it's a lifestyle. But that's what it looks like. I'll talk about the picture more as we go, but that's what that refers to. A few things I want to affirm that we kind of all know. And by the way, this snapshot is online. If you want one with some color, I know in the book it doesn't have color and stuff. You can color your own, or if you want to print it, you can get it on our website and just print it yourself if you want. So the first thing that we need to know as we talk about forgiveness is that everyone is wounded. Everyone is wounded. What we usually want to do is grade the woundedness. I was more wounded than you. I was talking about my friend. I felt more wounded than I thought she should be. So she should have initiated the forgiveness. I'm so glad God didn't wait, right? That he initiated forgiveness. Sometimes our woundedness is like a teacher or a boss or a distant relative says something, a friend at school or a coworker or something just says something that hurts your feel bads or something. It's like that. Other times, it's big things. It's someone who should be safe, someone who should be protecting and instead has offended or harmed, broken your heart in some way. It's more like that. Whether large or small, we get offended. We're violated in deep and painful ways. The question at every extreme is, what will you do about it? What will we do about offense, about hurt, about violation against us? Colossians 3, 12 and 13 says, since God chose you to be the holy people whom he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. That sounds so good to me. You must make allowance for each other's faults. Oh. And forgive the person who offends you. Oh. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Oh. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. I think that's good. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. That's a little harder. The word most often translated in the Old Testament for forgive is literally translated to send away. When God forgives our sin, he sends them away, the Bible says. When we forgive others, wouldn't it be great if it meant we were sending them away from us, but that's not what it means. It means that we send away what's broken between us. We put it in the hands of a God who has perfect justice, not like us. So literally, that's what it means to forgive. And often when we hear the challenge, you need to forgive, it throws us in something of a turmoil if we have something that is caught for us, large or small. We're so aware of the hurt, and often we replay it in our head. We refeel it. It seems to grow the more that we work on it. If you talk about it to someone, the thing will grow. We have a tendency to feed the violations, the wrongs, the hurts against us than we do to deal with them. We feed them. And if you're one of those who allows other people to do that, to tell you everyone that's offended them, you're not helping. You might think you have a good listening ear, but you're not helping. There have been times when, in essence, I was standing by this barge, like this picture, knowing I was really hurt, whether it was by family, or let's say a friend hurt me, and our mutual friends, everybody's over here in the grass playing. They're having a picnic. They're having a good time. I'm standing by the barge. I resent them like crazy. Don't they see how much I hurt? Look, you guys, would you come over? Look at my barge. Look at this stuff. How can you be happy when I'm dealing with this? And in essence, God says, take the rope off your neck, Kathy. That's for you. That party's meant for you too. But I need them to understand my barge. I need them to understand all this stuff on it, because then they'll understand why I'm broken. I'll feel justified in the things that don't work for me. God says, I've covered all of it, Kathy. Take the rope off your neck. Needless to say, this picture shows up in my head a lot because it captures something almost every day for me. What will I do with that? So often, I make the decision to just throw more stuff on the barge, to carry more stuff, rather than to take the rope off my neck. Rather than just being a person who is wounded, we seem to have let that offense become a part of us. I am the woman with the barge. People expect that of me now. Can you imagine if talking with friends, they got to where it's like, oh, do I have to invite her? She's just going to start talking about her hurts. And her, she can't talk about anything else. We can do this. We literally become that offense. It defines us. And that's not how God sees us. We call ourselves the wounded or the broken, the survivor of sexual abuse, or the divorcee, the barren woman, whatever it is that breaks our heart. And we take that on. Abuse leads to lifelong issues of shame and bitterness. Abandonment makes it hard for us to trust anyone. We can't grow. We get caught in our own insecurity and unworthiness. We're passed over for promotion. Leads to discontent in our job and a bad work ethic. A divorce or a relational breakup makes us bitter and untrusting and unable to engage in a healthy relationship. We carry the stuff, the garbage from the barge, instead of taking the rope off our neck, forgiving the offense, whether they deserve it or not, so that we can be free. The vast majority of the time, it's not about them. It's about us and what God has intended for us. Do you really want what somebody else did to determine the quality of your life? Do you? Do I want my grandfather to define the kind of adult I will be, the kind of mother or wife or pastor or friend? No. And yet if I don't forgive him and let go of what happened, I drag him through my whole life. I didn't like him when I was 5. I didn't like him when I was 10 or 15 or 17 when he died. Why would I bring him into my life now? But that's what we do. If we hang on to the offense, we hang on to the offender. And that doesn't work. Do you really want what somebody else did to you to determine what your life is going to be like? I hope the answer is no. Forgiveness is God's provision for the wrongs that have been committed against us or that we have committed against others. Ladies, this is the grace of God. When you mess up, which if you haven't, you're not living in reality, but you will again. When we mess up, God has given us a tool. We can be forgiven by him and by others. When someone offends us, we have a way to not live in disunity and hurt. We can extend forgiveness. It's God's grace to us. He offers it to us. It's a resource. Are you willing to use it? Everyone has been wounded. Everyone must choose forgiveness or unforgiveness. As I mentioned, it's not just an event. If you forgave someone and it keeps coming back, it's like, well, I guess I can't forgive them. No, that's not true. Forgive again. I heard one illustration. They said that forgiveness is like in a cathedral when they ring the bell with the big old rope. And when you forgive, you let go of that rope. But as it loses momentum, it still goes ding, dong, softer, then softer, then softer, until it stops. Just keep forgiving till your ding and your dong stop. That's all I'm saying. That's the message there. Corrie Ten Boom said this. Now, Corrie Ten Boom lost her entire family in the Nazi concentration camps. Woman of faith. And she says this. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Okay? You take that and you live like that now. Don't wait for you to feel like forgiving. I just don't feel it yet. I will soon. You probably won't, just so you know. But forgiveness is something we choose. It's not something we feel. So keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. The way that God forgives you, whether you ask for forgiveness or not, when you're a child of his. Are we to ask forgiveness? We are. But if I say something bad to someone, hurt them, get hit by a bus, I'm not going to hell because I didn't confess that. That's what grace does. And yet every time I say, Lord, I'm sorry for my mouth. I you gave me one, but I don't think I'm using it well. It's kind of like that. And God does forgive. But my soul is captured in his grace. That's the kind of people we want to be. To be captured by his grace. So, first thing I mentioned, everyone is wounded. When we struggle to forgive, the second thing, because the offense seems too big, we only have one other option, which is unforgiveness, which always leads to revenge. Because we can't just let it lay dormant. There has to be some kind of payback. Whether that is simply withholding relationship, or it's in subtle or blatant ways coming back to hurt them. Revenge is my having the right to pay you back. Romans 12, 17 to 21 says this, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do your part to live in peace with everyone as much as possible. Dear friends, never avenge yourselves. Leave that to God. For it is written, I will take vengeance. I will repay those who deserve it, says the Lord. Who deserve it? He and he alone knows who deserves it. Instead, do what the scriptures say. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, and they will be ashamed of what they have done to you. Don't let evil get the best of you, but conquer evil by doing good. Hear what Paul's saying here in Romans. Don't let evil get the best of you, not the other person. Don't be mean to them. God loves them. Now, is that true? Yes. But he's saying when you do revenge, when you try to avenge yourself, when you want payback, you suffer. Evil finds a place in you. It seems naive what Paul says, being nice to those who hurt me. But he's talking about what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Christ, what it means to live the life for which we were created. And that comes with forgiving. What is revenge? Well, first of all, it's the opposite of what God calls us to do. We want to pay back evil for evil. And he says no. Because when we pay back, it's never like an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Somebody slaps you, so you punch them. Someone says something unkind to you privately, so you say something unkind about them publicly. Someone tells a little lie about you, you tell a big lie about them, and on it goes. You begin to develop teams, so more people hate them than they have on their team that dislike you. And that's how it goes. That's revenge, and it never comes out even. The other thing about revenge is it does not satisfy. It never satisfies. We think we'll be okay once they pay. Would I feel better about what happened to me if I knew my grandfather was in hell? No, it doesn't change anything. I don't need him to pay. I'm paying. I trust God with his justice and also his grace. But whether it's large or small, whatever it is, the years I was married, the way that Bud and I hurt each other, would it make me feel, would I be satisfied if I knew Bud hurt more than me? No, never. We think it will and it does not. Often it's not planned. It's just we harbor it until all of a sudden something flies out our mouth. Or we roll our eyes and we make it really clear. We don't like that person, and so it begins. The cycle begins. Revenge does not satisfy. Somebody has to pull out of the madness. Someone has to stop that. It's like in tribal wars. It's what happened with the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. Nelson Mandela and Bishop Desmond Tutu decided there had to be a different way on the go forward. How do blacks and whites in South Africa live in relative harmony? Is it perfect? I doubt it. But somebody has to do something different. If you've been wronged, and someone else wrongs, and someone else wrongs, nobody is satisfied. What's the alternative to revenge? Forgiveness. Letting go. Giving it to God. A perspective on forgiveness is this. I mentioned that everyone has been wounded. Every one of us have been wounded, and every one of them have been wounded. When my grandfather was a boy, he was raised Catholic, and he was an altar boy in the Catholic Church, was sexually abused by the Catholic priest. Way back in a day when nobody talked about it and nobody would have believed it. Finally, he ran away. And they found him and brought him back to the same church, same priest. He lived with the abuse for a few more years until he ran away all the way to Canada and never went back. See, does that excuse him for what he did? No. Am I okay with it because of that? No. But I have to understand that if you go back to Adam and Eve, how many generations, good Lord, have been wounded by brokenness and sin? My grandfather, I have a couple of uncles. One became an alcoholic, one abused his grandkids. That's a terrible legacy. How do you stop the madness? I can't stop the family madness. I can stop mine by forgiving, right? That's what we do. Do they deserve it? No. My forgiving my grandfather does not mean what he did was okay. Not even a little bit. Not at all. It offers me a perspective, though, on the deep hurts that wounded the wounder. And then I say, God have mercy on me, on him, on my family. God have mercy. I grieve for the boy that was my grandfather. Not to excuse, but to grieve and forgive for my own sake, for the sake of my children and their children, that we will live differently. Max Lucado, in his book, When God Whispers Your Name, says this: forgiveness comes easier with a wide-angle lens. And I think that's what we're looking at, a bigger picture, a perspective on why and how we can forgive. Forgiveness, a second thing for us to consider, is that we're asked to forgive by a God who has forgiven us everything. God started it. I've actually had people in my office telling me a story, and they'll say, oh, I'll never forgive that. I said, well, that's really sad to me. I don't even know whoever they're talking about. But that tells me something about the life you're going to live now. Because if you cannot or will not forgive, you carry it. Someone said once that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. And that's what it is. We carry it. When we forgive someone, we're giving them what God has already given to us. Last week when we talked about grace and the cup and what's in it, it's the same thing. Grace has come to us. Be filled with his grace. Forgiveness has come to you. Be filled with that forgiveness. Extend it. There's a parable in the Bible that Jesus tells about forgiveness. Peter, you know, one of Jesus' unusual friends, Peter says, so how often are we to forgive? Like seven times, which was a really magnanimous number. And Jesus says, no, 70 times seven. So, you know, Peter's like, 490, if he could do math. It's like, wow. So are we to, do notches? I'm at 423. I hope they don't keep doing this to me. No. It's a number that you couldn't track. And Jesus is, in essence, saying, listen, there's a forgiveness that has come to you. Do you want it limited? I don't. God's forgiveness toward me, good Lord, may it be eternal and infinite because I need it daily. How can I ask for that and not be willing to extend forgiveness? It makes no sense. In the parable Jesus tells after Peter asked this question, it's the one where a landowner had a servant who had borrowed money and now owed him $1 million. No, it's not actual, obviously, it's a parable. But he was going to throw the guy in jail, sell his wife and everything and his kids into slavery and everything he owned to pay back the debt, or at least part of it. And the guy begged for mercy and extended mercy. Then the guy turns right around and goes to someone who owes him about $1,000 and throws him in prison because he owes him $1,000 and won't pay it back. Well, the landowner says, okay, you're going to be sorry. And then he throws him in jail. Now, the point isn't keep throwing people in jail, obviously. The point is this. We have been forgiving more than $1 million worth of forgiveness. And yet we will not extend a buck of forgiveness because we feel so wronged. We choose. And Jesus says, choose right. Jesus' teaching in this is addressed to a community based on the giving and receiving principle. And the Jewish community is part of their laws. that if you refused to forgive and it told you exactly the offenses and what you had to do to seek forgiveness, you were excommunicated from the community. And it may not happen to us boldly, but it does happen to us. We end up paying for that. In 1 John 1:7, it says, if we're living in the light of God's presence, just as Christ is, then we have fellowship with each other, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from every sin. We get cleansing and forgiveness as we give it, and we walk in community. That's what God built us for. It's very hard to stay closely linked to a bitter person, because bitterness never stays in one place. It's like a weed. It's not like a lovely plant. Emil Brunner, who's a theologian, says this: Jesus can require infinite forgiveness of us because God has given infinite forgiveness to us. I hope God never decides that he's forgiven too much in my life or yours. That would be the worst tragedy I can imagine. Forgiveness is really about us setting ourselves free, like this. It's us taking the rope off. I choose not to carry that around. God created you to be free, free of bitterness and unforgiveness, rage. That's a miserable way to live. In the book, Hawk and the Dove, for those who read it for a summer book club, there's a part where they're talking about this, and one of the characters says, the thing life is fullest of is the thing we find hardest to believe in, new beginnings. The incredible gift of a fresh start, every new year, every new day, every new life, a fresh start. Goes on to say, God gives us the power to give each other a new beginning, to forgive each other, and make a fresh start when things go wrong. We have the ability to give someone a new beginning, the same way God has given us a new beginning through his forgiveness and his reconciliation and his relationship with us. What an amazing promise. What an amazing life. Now, there are people, just a little proviso here, there are people who are not safe. I'm not suggesting that in forgiveness we become best buds with people who have a tendency to repeatedly hurt us. That's not what I'm saying. If my grandfather lived after my kids were born, they would not sit on his lap. He would not be grandpa in the way that some men could be. I'm smarter than that. He never repented. He never owned it or anything. So I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm talking about sending that away, sending the offense away in a way that I don't carry. So I'm not asking you to stay in abusive friendships or relationships or something like that. I am saying that we can forgive it and then make wise choices how we will live. God's forgiveness can become real for people only when they receive it and let it change them, let it change their lives so that they can forgive one another. That's what the community is to look like. When we refuse to forgive, we are stuck in our own stubbornness, our own pride. We claim the woundedness like a badge. And while the world moves on in freedom, our community or whoever else moves on in freedom, we stand by our barge with a rope around our neck because we've been hurt. In the dictionary of Jesus in the Gospels, it says, God's forgiveness cannot be effectively received except by those who are ready to forgive others. Chrysostom, who was one of the church fathers in the early centuries, says, to ask forgiveness from God is a great benefit, but to deny the same to others is to mock God. Seems like strong words, but I believe they are true. The Bible tells us that his mercies are new every morning. Every morning we wake up, his mercies are new, new beginnings. There's forgiveness for us. Can we be those who tap into that forgiveness, who receive it with gratitude, and then choose to extend it? Will it be easy? I don't think so. I think it's a challenge. But everything, like a muscle, everything you do over and over becomes more intuitive. It becomes more natural for you. And that's what God has for us. That's where we're headed. What is it for you? I want to take a minute, and in your book, or if you do it on your iPad, whatever else, this picture shows up at the beginning of session two. And I want to take a moment. I just want to pray over you. And as I do, would you just ask God what's on that barge for you? What it is he's inviting you to let go of? What is it for you that God wants to send you off into freedom? You can do initials or a name or whatever, a picture that only you'll understand, whatever it is. But let's ask God to guide us. Father, Holy Spirit, come. Not because this seems like a clever thing to do, but because, Lord, sometimes we don't even know what's on that barge anymore. Sometimes it's so covered up with new hurts that are only there because we never dealt with the old hurts. So as we sit with this, Father, I pray that you would speak to women who've been living in such pain, who feel so stuck, even in following you, and aren't sure why. Some of the offenses represented in this room are huge, Lord. Families have been broken up, hearts have been broken, hopes have been dashed. So many things. Sometimes it's smaller things, Lord, that accumulate and keep us from the life you intend for us. So we pause. We invite you, God. Speak to hearts. And then, Lord, would you, out of your great kindness, just show women in their end of the way they think, the way they talk, their journey, their path. What can they do? How do they take the rope off their neck? Lord, if this is the first day to let go of that tolling bell rope, give them patience and strength to let it toll itself out. For those, Lord, who have let go and they still, every once in a while, something will come and they'll hear that chiming again. We let go again. How amazing if this community of women became forgivers first and understanders second. Lord, if we treated one another with that kind of love and grace. Come, Lord, I pray. Even as we go to tables and gals share stories and pray for one another, may we be a community that encourages one another toward forgiveness, openness, and grace. Oh my goodness, what you could do with a community like that. We offer these things to you. So dependent on you. Take what's most true from all my words today, Lord. Plant seeds deep in hearts. Anything that's wrong or not of you, let it slide from memory, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.